fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Amen.
Good morning. Hello. How's anyone do anything really cool this week? Anything amazing? Oh, Bernie, yes. The Lego movie, yes. Preach it. Everything is awesome. Yeah. Fully endorse said movie, yes. With the caveat that I might be forgetting something, but it's pretty good. It's pretty funny. It's pretty good. I was trying to find something to distract myself later in the week here, and you know, I was thinking, I need to find a new TV show or something, and I was trying to find something upbeat, something comedic or something, I don't know, just something that was really joyful or something like that. So I ended up choosing The Walking Dead, and I don't know if anyone's seen that. I've only seen the first episode, but it's very happy and joyful. If you don't know, it's about a zombie apocalypse sort of happens, and this police officer, he was in the hospital because he got shot, and then the zombie apocalypse happens while he's under, like, in the hospital, and he doesn't know what happens. So he wakes up, and, like, everything's gone, and people are eating each other, and it's great. Anyway, so I don't know if that's for the kids, but it was interesting. Anything else? Anything else fun or? Wow, that's pretty quiet. Pretty boring week. Okay, let's pray and let's get into our text here. Lord God, thank you for today, and I pray that you would just bring understanding and to your word and to the person of Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray that you would bless and guide the things I say, and anything that is of me would fall away, and anything that is of you would resonate with those here today. So it's Mother's Day. And, it's interesting, you know, and I interestingly pick a topic about suffering. And that seems kind of weird because Mother's Day is supposed to be happy and to celebrate mothers and all that. And I fully acknowledge that. But, you know, as I was going through this week, and I was reading the news, you know, and Anzac Day happened recently. And because of that, I started to read, I started to do all this research into World War I, which is a very fascinating period of time. And just thinking about just the massive carnage, all the sons who died. I watched this movie called All Quiet on the Western Front. I've seen it many times before, but I watched it again. Has anyone seen that? The black and white version. If you want, I mean, that is an amazing film, and it'll give you a good amazingly, it's so old, and yet it's still, like, because they don't have the CGI of, like, you know, blowing people up and all that sort of stuff, but the amazing things that the director of that movie was able to do, I mean, I don't know, I've seen The Pacific, I've seen Saving Private Ryan, but that, All Quiet on the Western Front, creates the same sort of horrifying chills that those movies do. It's a very fascinating movie. And I'm thinking, and there's a scene in there with this son comes home and the mother is just crying and crying because her son has come back. She thought he was gone. And it's not the end of the movie, but anyways, this is a poignant scene, and I just think about all the mothers who had to lose their children to these wars. And then, you know, I'm looking through the news this week, and I'm sure, have you all been following that Nigerian mother story? Do you know about this? Where all these girls in this school in Nigeria were kidnapped by a group and are being used as slaves, as sex slaves, as whatever. And the mothers are just devastated. I mean, it's been in the news for the last couple of weeks. You know, Michelle Obama's on it. Everyone's on. All mothers are on it. And it's just to think that, you know, you're doing your chores at home, you know your daughter's at school being educated, the world, the sun's coming in, you're planting your garden, and then you get a phone call, or however the news was transferred, that your daughter has been kidnapped by these extremists, and they're going to marry your 9-year-old daughter to a 40-year-old man, or something like that. And they just think, what must be going through the minds and hearts of those mothers? And then I think about my own mother, and, you know, most of you know that. I mean, I had a hard childhood growing up. We were in a car accident when I was very young. It affected my mother very negatively, physically and emotionally and mentally. And, you know, I remember one morning, me, my dad, and my sister, it was a good morning. We went to go exchange our telephone with the phone company. And it was this, you know, we got this new phone that had a call display for free, which is great. And it was a good morning. We went out for lunch together. We didn't often do that. And it was just a beautiful morning. And we come home and get in, and there's my mom on the couch, and she's all pale, and she has this little thing coming out of her mouth or something. And, you know, she looked very not alive. And so we called. And the ambulance, they brought her back, they came, you know, it was crazy. They threw our couch, because they needed room to, like, do whatever they do. They, like, literally threw, I mean, the strength. They threw the couch and you know, ripped open traumatic for a child like me. Well, I was 17, but it's still traumatic. And, you know, and what ended up happening is they brought her back to life, but she had been dead for 18 minutes. So everything had shut down and all that sort of stuff. And then the week that followed that was just an excruciating week as my, and then my dad pulled the plug on April Fool's Day, which added extra grief because then people thought I was playing an April Fool's joke when I, because they didn't know everything that was going on. And, you know, and that's affected that holiday a little bit. But isn't this the human experience? Right, that in one moment, everything can be so beautiful and so right, and then one moment, one phone call, one conversation, one letter, and then all of a sudden, there is all this weight. Like, all of a sudden, the soul gets reacquainted with the gravity of our fallen world. And do you know what I mean by gravity? Like, all of a sudden, your soul can't breathe. And you get frustrated and you ask, why is this happening? But then, you know, I wondered, does God ever lose patience at how slow I am to trust him? Like, I don't know about you, but I fall into the same sins over and over and over and over again. And like, does he ever just go, gah, when are you going to figure this thing out? And so in this conflict in my own soul, where in one breath I'm frustrated with God, but yet in another breath I still want him to love me. You know, I'm like, you know, why are you? Oh, please love me. Why are you? Oh, please love me. You know, I don't know. You know, you just get torn inside. And so I want to look at Jesus and how he lived and what he lived through. I want you to take a walk with me through the life of Jesus, because I think you'll look around while we take the walk, and maybe some of our struggles, maybe our shortcomings, maybe our struggle with sin, maybe our lack of faith sometimes, maybe we'll see those things in a new perspective. At least that's my hope today. So we'll eventually get to Hebrews. This is all going to help us understand Hebrews, but I'm going to read some other Bible verses before we get there. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, humanity shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "But it is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, have you ever had this kind of moment where, for whatever reason, God kind of stirs the pot of your soul and all of a sudden you just want to know him? Like maybe you came into a church service or maybe somebody just says something to you in a conversation and all of a sudden you're gay, okay, I want to know God. I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to walk with him. And so you start setting up all the things necessary for that, right? So you get your Bible. Maybe you grab a journal that you started way back when, but, you know, you only put one entry in. And you lay down and maybe light a candle, play some soundtrack, some, you know, Braveheart, I don't know, something, right? And just whatever you can to get kind of contemplative and to slow the soul down. And you do all that, you know, to get yourself in that place where you can experience God and kind of sync up with him and get back into the groove with him. And so the candle's lit and the music's in the background, the scriptures are open, the pen sitting on your journal. And in that moment, when all you wanted to do was to sync up with him, when all you wanted to do was sit in his lap, when all you wanted was to hear from him, when all you wanted was to get back to that place where you were so near to him and so intertwined into who he was. And although everything's in place, the only voice you hear is your own darkness, or maybe the devil himself. Or maybe worse than that, nothing. You hear nothing. Like, if you had this moment where you just wanted to know him so bad, but it seemed like every time you try to get near to him, just the voice of what's dark in you got louder and louder and louder. Your own lust, your own pride, your own fear, your own whatever. And it seems like the gravity of knowing God, the weight of trying to sync up with him, it seems like Jesus walked in some of that. You know, Jesus heads to the wilderness and goes, okay, I'm about to start my ministry. I want to sync up with myself here. I want to sync up with God the Father. I want to sync up, and then I want to start ministering. And then he gets out there, and who is it that keeps talking? The devil. And so it seems like the gravity of trying to find God, it seems like Jesus lived through it. Or like, you know, I've always been intrigued by the fact that on Sunday evening, Jesus in Matthew 21 rides into Jerusalem, you know, coming in the final week. Matthew 21 rides into Jerusalem, and the city blows up, right? It blows up. We sing about it today. They're ripping off these palm leaves, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, you're the king. You're the king. We love you. And they're whipping out their Torah scrolls, right? They're getting him to autograph it, right? Everything. I mean, the place is just going mad for Jesus. I mean, they're just going crazy. And then on Monday, this entire crowd follows him. And then on Tuesday, this entire crowd follows him. And then on Wednesday, this entire crowd follows him. And then on Wednesday evening, they've all followed him. And then on Thursday, they've all followed him. And this whole time, they're talking about how great he is. The whole time, they're going, man, you should be our king. You should conquer the Romans on Thursday or something. And then I'll follow you. And because you're the one, you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're amazing. And then on Thursday night, he gets arrested, and they just beat him senseless. And then they stand his broken body, bloodied body, in front of that same crowd, and now they want him to die. And the same crowd that had been following him around, talking about how great he was, is now screaming in a rage, "Crucify him!" with their autographed copy of the Torah in their back pocket. You know, have you ever been hated? Like, have you ever been unjustly hated? Maybe it's because of the color of your skin, or because of the way you look, or maybe because you have no clue why, but there's this group of people, there's this person, there's this part of the family that just hates you. You know, and I wonder what Jesus must have thought as he stood there, and the very people that he came to love and heal cried out for his own brutal death. I wonder what goes on in the soul in those moments, like the gravity of being hated. The weight of it seems like Jesus is walking in some of that. Or how about this? Luke 22, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, Jesus, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12. Now, just some quick background. Jesus, he kind of runs with this group of 120, but then inside that 120 is this other group of 12, and that's that he's really close with. And then in that group of 12, he has an inner group of three, like this really, really inner circle, and that's who he's really, really close with. And this guy that we're reading about, Judas, he's one of the 12. He's in the inner circle with Jesus. He's one of the closer ones to him. Now look what happens. One of the 12 was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? You know, Judas had been there since day one. He had saw Talitha get raised from the dead. He saw Jesus calm the seas. He saw the poor cared for. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He heard the kingdom of God preached. And then in the middle of one night, he sells Jesus down the river for 30 pieces of silver. And then he doesn't just sell him out and then disappear. No, but he walks up to him and kisses him to betray him. And Jesus is going, you're going to betray me with a kiss? You're one of my people. You're one of my boys. You're one of my 12. Judas, you're going to... You know, have you ever been betrayed? Like the kind of betrayal that puts you in a fog. Like the kind of betrayal that you're like, No, there's got to be. Not this person. Not this group. I love them. I let them in. I don't trust anybody, and I trusted them. Like, have you ever been betrayed that badly? Like, one person. Like, if you had to swear there was this one person who would never hurt you, never betray you, never abuse you, and it turns out to be them? And it seems like the gravity of betrayal, it seems like Jesus walks in. Or how about this? Have you ever been tired? I mean, the kind of tired that kind of just kills your pride. Like for example, guys are pretty crazy. You know, when they're working out, I especially saw this in the Army, when you're working out together or something like that, and one of them is getting really, really tired, but the other two look like they're not, then you're just going to fight through it, right? It doesn't matter if everything in your body goes shut her down. I mean, you're going to push through. I mean, you're running next to your buddy, and you look over, and his eye falls out, right? And you're like, hey, man, you can stop. And they're like, no, it's all right. It happens all the time. You know, and you're like, no, you can stop. Have you ever been so tired that you finally don't care that you look weak? I mean, that's what I'm saying, because men, we've got this pride, and we will say we're okay when we're not, and we will pretend that we're not exhausted when we are. And I mean, have you ever been so tired that you just couldn't pretend anymore? Like, you were just done. And in John chapter 4, the scriptures tell us that Jesus was walking through Samaria, and he finally couldn't go anymore. And what makes it even stranger is the disciples seem to be okay. And so Jesus says, I'm done. And he sits down, and the rest of the disciples go into town and get some food and bring it back to him. And it seems like the gravity and the weight of being tired was known by Jesus. Or how about this one in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, that's the 12, sit here while I go over there and pray. And verse 37 is where you're going to find out about the three I was just talking about. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved. Or in another translation, my soul was overwhelmed My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went to a little beyond them. And what does he do? He walks away from them only a few feet and he falls on his face and prays. And in my 31 years of life, there have been very few instances where sorrow and anger and frustration have collided in such a way that I just didn't know what to do. Like it didn't matter how hard I cried, it wouldn't come out, and it didn't matter how much I cussed or who I cussed to, it just seemed to fuel it. And I just wanted to hit something, but there was nothing to hit. And have you ever gotten into that place where you just don't know what to do? Like there's nothing left to do. You've screamed the curse words, you've read it through doubt, you've sobbed your eyes out, you've shaken your fists, and you've just got nothing left. Because it seems like the gravity, it seems like the weight of being overwhelmed was known by Jesus. You know, his friends fall asleep. They can't even stay awake and help him in his greatest time of need. I'll do this last one and we'll get to Hebrews so we can tie this all together. You know, the scriptures tell us of a good friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus. And he got sick and he died. And so Jesus, a couple of days later after he dies, shows up in the village. And as soon as he shows up there, everybody starts sobbing and wailing and mourning. And if you've never lost anyone, let me try to explain the roller coaster ride that it is. I remember when two young members of my Korean church lost their father unexpectedly, and I got a big culture shock. And I went to their house for this kind of, it was a memorial, but I mean, it was just a whole day thing. And what ended up happening is that is you go from mourning and sobbing to this kind of fog. And then every time someone new shows up, every time some new family member, a new friend, someone else from your circle shows up, it all bursts out again. So there's this initial shock, and then you begin to sob with your family, but then your grandma shows up. And so then you got to sob and cry all over again. And then your best friend gets to the house. And then you sob and then finally level off. And it feels like it will be all right. But then all of a sudden your sister gets in town. And it's this two-day, 48-hour roller coaster ride of sobbing, of being numb, sobbing into being numb, sobbing into being numb. And so this village, that they're kind of on this ride, and Jesus walks into the town, and as soon as he gets there, it just bursts out again, and everybody is mourning and sobbing. And Lazarus' sister, she comes up to him, and she goes, "Well, man, if you had just been here, you could have stopped this." And it's this mess, and it's this sobbing, crying mess. And the scriptures say that Jesus' spirit was deeply moved by this. That somewhere in the deepest part of Jesus, he resonated with the sorrow and the pain that was going on. And so the scriptures say that Jesus sits down, and in the shortest verse in the Bible, it just says, he wept. And that he enters into all the sorrow and loss, and he sobs. And it seems like the gravity of loss, it seems like Jesus walked in that. And now Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, there are some reasons given as to why Jesus came as a human. But I just want you to see one thing. One of the reasons he came as a human, because this is what I'm hoping changes the way we see things. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 17. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And who are those who are being tempted? Well, that's you and me. Why? In verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now follow me here, because there are some things looking at the life of Christ that just don't add up. Like if you look at his life, he lived really hard. I mean, he's betrayed, he's hated, He feels alone at times. He's gone through it. He's lived this very difficult life. And then it kind of just all collides into this brutal, brutal death. And it doesn't add up because he could have just been born in the manger, lived an easy life, died on the cross, and it's done, and it's done. So why? Why does he have to be betrayed? Why does he have to taste loss? Why does he have to feel hate? Why does he have to walk in that? Why does he have to be tempted? And Hebrews 2 says that he endured those things so that when, you know, for example, last week when I talked about my friend Dirk passing away, and a day that was going so well was started to go so bad that he could say, I know. I know. And as my heart grew frustrated, God could go, I know. And as I'm lost and wonder about where he is and what he's doing here, he's not going, oh, come on, Mark. Haven't I shown you enough? Haven't I done enough for you to trust me on this? No. No, he just sits there and goes, I know. I know. I know. I know this stings. And I know it doesn't make any sense. I know and I remember. I lost. I lost. So I know we have some choices about the kinds of people we are, and we have some choices about the kind of people we're becoming. And I know that there's real danger when the gravity of life pushes on us to become bitter and to become angry and to become frustrated deep in our soul. And I know the danger's there because it happens all over Scripture, like in the book of Ruth. The classic Mother Day sermon is from the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, there's this woman named Naomi, and her husband dies, and then right after her husband dies, her two sons die. And then Ruth tries to call her Naomi, and she goes, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. That's not my name. My name is Mara. And Mara is the Hebrew word for bitter. The gravity pressed on her that this weight of the fallen world had pressed on her. And she let it overcome her, and she became bitter, and she became angry. And the loss, the hole, the struggle, it became all there was, and she became ignorant of the beauty still left. Or in Job, if there is a worse day in the history of the world than what Job endures, I've never read it. And in Job, he says, okay, you give, you take away, blessed be your name. But Job's wife, she snaps. And she goes, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die, you fool. And I'm not saying you can't be angry. Job gets very angry in that book, but what happens here is she lets all the pain and all the bitterness and all the frustration eat away at her until she's got nothing left. And she's just in a rage, railing against God and Job. Okay, so, you know, I've had some tough times. You know, some of you are probably sitting here going, man, I've had a tough year. I've had a tough life. And you're going, man, I can't remember the last time I had a morning where I saw all the simple beauties. You know, and some of you have been betrayed so bad. Some of you feel lost. Some of you probably feel tired. Maybe you're overwhelmed. And I know for whatever reason, theological answers are rarely a warm blanket for one's soul. But hear me say this. He knows, and he's there. Not to say, oh, when are you going to figure this out? Not to go, when are you going to have enough faith? Not even to throw, I created the whole universe into being thing in your face. No, just to sit there and say, I know. I know. And so anybody who is suffering, you know, we've got some choices to make right now about what kind of person we want to be, because we do not want to become Mara. So I've got no cute answers, I got no bracelets, I got no t-shirts. I'm just resting in the fact that Jesus lived really hard so he could sit on the couch with me. So I don't know where some of you are. I mean, some of you are like, I'm doing good, man. You're bringing me down. I felt great till I came in here. And now, whoa, So I don't know where you all are. You know, this sermon might be relevant to some people and incredibly irrelevant to others. But he knows, you know. And if you, you know, at some point we'll all enter into the dark night of the soul. At some point in time, we'll all suffer. He knows. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for all the men and women here, and I thank you even for the weight and the sorrow that sometimes falls in life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here who might feel so alone in their loss, or so alone in their sin, or so alone in their struggles, that that they know that you have not abandoned us, nor are you sitting over us waiting for us to get it right. And I thank you that the hurt that one feels in one's heart and the confusion that one feels is felt by you. And I don't know why that helps me, but it does. And so I ask for strength for those who suffer. I ask that you get those who suffer through today, and that tomorrow morning there would be new mercies and there would be new strength to get through tomorrow. I believe in your love, and I believe in your grace, and I believe in your goodness. And it's because I believe in those things that I pray today and ask that those who suffer would not be a Mara, but a Naomi. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.